I imagine everybody would get the answer to this question. When do we most enjoy good health? When do we enjoy that the very most? And the answer is when we don't have it. It's probably one of the things that we really just take for granted more than anything else, because when everything's working and everything's feeling good, well, we're unstoppable. We're making plans. We're thinking about what we're going to do in the future. We're thinking about how we can get all this done, but yet let that stop. And suddenly we're thinking about how much we enjoyed our good health and how for granted we took it. We could make the same comparison with unity. When do we most enjoy unity? Well, it's about the same answer. It's when it's lost. And if you've ever been in a church situation where there's trouble and animosity, you know exactly what I'm talking about. That there's a kind of a hearkening back to the time when everybody's getting along and everybody's working together. Yet let there be a fissure in that. And suddenly we're realizing what we had and we want it to return. I think it's no real surprise that the Apostle Paul is going to link those two together. The idea of the body and the health of the body with the unity and the health of Christians. And this morning, we're going to look, we won't look at them in depth, but we're going to examine portions of four of Paul's letters where he uses that comparison of the body and the unity to show us how we need to be thinking about one another, how we need to be responding to one another, what we need to be doing to make sure that we are united. The song that we just sang is perfect. It hit almost every point that the apostle makes as he looks through these different things and uses the examples from them. And so some of those words we just sang are going to be echoed in what we'll be looking at from the scriptures this morning. Let's begin, though, by looking at the big picture of understanding Paul's illustration here. 3 points, I think, in particular, that'll help us guide, serve as a guide as we go through this. The most important is we got to remember who's at the head. When we think about the body, we think about the head, we think about the brain as kind of the command center of everything that's giving the orders and the directions for how the body's going to work. And so it's absolutely no surprise to us then that in Colossians chapter 2, the apostle is going to talk about that. Now, verse 19 is actually presented in the negative. It's someone who's not appreciating that, but I've turned it here to the positive to listen to what the apostle is saying about Jesus. When he says, holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. So let's note a couple things about this. First of all, just as our brain is directing the body, the apostle says you got to realize Jesus is the head. And so as you and I become Christians, we're coming into the body of Christ, and we have to remember what that means, is that it's not us bringing something in to tell Him what to do. It's just the opposite, that He's the one who's directing everything. But yet, it's not just simply some power trip for Jesus. Instead, what the apostle says is, what the head is doing is it's nourishing every joint, every ligament. In other words, every part of the body is being nourished by the head. And what that term, if we put it in its most literal English sense, would be it's richly supplying. It's not only supplying, but it's giving everything that's needed. So it's as if the body has everything that it needs in order not only to maintain health, but to have perfect health. That's what Paul is saying that the Lord can give to us. And the head also then being the one who's telling us what to do. Some of you have had trouble with this. Your brain is telling your body to do something, but your body won't do it. That's very frustrating, isn't it? When there's something that you want to do and a body part that ought to be doing it, your arm or your leg or whatever, you're trying to get it to move and it just simply won't. Well, the apostle's saying, now look, when you become a part of the body of Christ, you're surrendering to Him. The head is going to direct you in what to do. So here is our primary point in starting all of this out. We are in the body of Christ. The head of this body is Christ, and the head tells the parts what to do. But let's look at a second thing that's important for this study, and it's the fact that the body is composed of many parts. That's the example from 1 Corinthians, which will be one of the most elaborate uses that the apostle gives in this correlation between the body of Christ and unity with our own bodies. He says, the body is one and has many members or many parts to it. And so one thing the apostle will stress here in particular is, you've got many different parts coming together to make the whole. So just like our body is composed of all these different organs and blood vessels and arteries and all these things working together, he's saying that's the same way it is within the body of Christ. And though you have many parts, the unity is not diminishing those many parts. So when we become a part of the body of Christ, we've got all of these different, varied, unique parts coming in, and that's going to not only be good, it's going to be helpful. Just as we sang, there are times when I need someone else to do something that I can't do. And so Paul says you've got all these different parts of the body that are working together, and you compare that to the body of Christ, you've got all of these people coming into it, each with their abilities, each bringing their own help. So the unity of that is not removing the uniqueness of each part. And yet we understand, though, that the entire point of this is that the many parts are united. And so we finish verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. When are we going to experience optimal health? It's when everything is working in unison. When each unique part of our body is doing what it needs to do, and there's no complications, no problems within it, that's when we're going to see everything working for our health. And Paul says that's just like it is in the body of Christ. And so we understand that while everyone is unique and everyone's bringing in something that's going to be helpful, everybody's coming into the body by the same standard. He makes this point in a couple of different places with this illustration that we're talking about this morning. In Romans chapter 12, he says, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. I think what Paul is simply saying is, we all have the same measure that's given to us for entry into this august body. To become a part of this group, you don't have different ways of doing it. Everybody's coming in by the same door. Everybody's coming in by the same measure. He makes a similar point to the Corinthians when he says, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Now that's echoing what we find in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Where Peter says, look, when you are baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're coming in by that same baptism into the Spirit, whether you're Jew or Greek, slave or free, and we're all made to drink of that one Spirit. So here we are, unique and varied and different, but yet we're all coming in by the authority of Jesus, by following the standards of the head. And our entire purpose in this then is to bring glorification to the head. We're all uniting. We're bringing our unique talents, our unique abilities. Why? To glorify the head, to honor Jesus. Now that's true. When we talk about Christians just in general, when we talk about Christians, whether it's this group that's meeting here or a group in the villages of Malawi that probably met a few hours ago, or groups that maybe have not met yet. Throughout the world, you've got all of these different Christians, and collectively, all of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ are a part of this body. And that's one angle that Paul uses in his illustrations. However, he always brings it down to a particular church. And so while we can make that point about all Christians, Paul is going to use this in applications to the church at Rome, to the church at Corinth, to the church at Ephesus, to the church at Colossae. And he's going to say something akin to, look, just as the body works together, and you've got this big universal sense, you've also got that same sense with a group of Christians who've decided to work together in a localized area. And so in some ways, you've got a church such as this that's a microcosm of the whole thing. Now, there are some differences, of course. We don't have earthly leadership for the entire worldwide group of Christians. But yet the concept is, as Christians, we all work together. And how true that is when a smaller group of Christians have made the decision that they're going to work together to carry out different parts of the work of God. So here we are. We are in Christ. He's our head. We're many. We've all got our unique areas. But we're united by the way we come in. We're united in our glorification of Christ. And so if everything's perking along like that, things are going to go very well. But usually when Paul's using this illustration, it's because there's a potential of disunity that's abounding. And we understand from our physical health, if some part of our body ceases to work like it ought, it's going to cause trouble for the whole thing. So the apostle is going to talk to these different churches. He's going to write to them and he's going to say, you need to make sure that you are being extremely cautious about dividing. You need to be extremely cautious about these things that can bring disunity. I want us to start in talking about this with the church at Colossae. And if you'll look over to chapter 2, we're going to see here the problem that the apostle is talking about. And here in Colossae, it's not so much that there's a problem amongst the members of that church. It seems that there are outside forces that are coming in that are seeking to break that unity. And that may have been somewhat in the church also. But if you look in verse 16, here's the warning that the apostle gives. He says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. Here's a problem. There were those who were trying to break the unity by using what we might term in our times the holier-than-you-are attitude. Well, how were they doing that? You had some that were saying, look, you are going to be more spiritually minded if you're hanging on to all of these old feast days from the law. You're hanging on to these ceremonies from the law. And it may have been that here was a group, maybe they were even Christians, but they were Jewish in origin, and they were saying something to the fact of, we're a little bit better than you are. We're a little bit more spiritual than you are because we're doing it like we've always done it. We're holding on to these holy days. But the apostle doesn't stop there. He goes on and he says, look, these are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. He's saying, this is not a place for disunity. What you're doing is you're actually creating disunity because of a misunderstanding of what you ought to be doing. He looks at another problem. He goes on in verse 18 and he says, let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism. Well, what's all of this about? There's also this attempt to appear more righteous by depriving oneself of something. That's exactly what Jesus warned against. He said when you've got Pharisees who are walking around looking all miserable during fasting days so everybody will think they're great, he's saying here's the problem. And that's had a 2,000-year history. There have been those who have felt more spiritual by giving something up But it's not only giving something up. That's not the problem. It's the fact that you're trying to make someone think you are better spiritually than they are because you're giving something up. Probably most of the Christians in this room have done that. You've done something. You've said, okay, I'm going to fast. I'm going to spend more time in prayer for this issue. That's good. The problem is when you try to make yourself feel better about yourself by doing that in relation to someone who's not. And I don't have this on the screen, but he goes on. And he says in the latter part of verse 18, and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind. And so you've got maybe Jewish Christians who are trying to say you're not too holy if you're not observing these old days, and you've got somebody saying, well, if you don't give up these things, you're not very holy like I am, and you've got someone else who says, well, I've got this greater knowledge than you do. And what Paul is saying is, it's kind of like when a body part starts acting like it ought not to, and it's not behaving itself well with others. So as you and I look at that, we understand there's a danger still. This was not some problem just 2,000 years ago. Because many times we face the temptation to gauge our level of spirituality by someone who's weaker than we are. And a lot of times it may sound a lot like this, well, I may not be perfect, but at least I don't. Or at least I do. And we look at this guy over here and we say, well, he's not doing what he needs to. I'm better than that. And what have you just done? You've created that divide. You've caused disunity to occur. And so here's the caution. We start making all these judgments. I have tried to eliminate this term from my vocabulary. It still sneaks in every once in a while. But for many, many years, we've always talked about the core group of a congregation. We'll say, well, you know, if we meet here, not everybody may come, but the core group will show up. Or if we do this, we can't depend on everybody, but we can depend on the core group. You understand the danger of that? Because what we're doing is we may be making a judgment based on misinformation. I'll share with you this. In the years I've preached, the times that I have had to deal with the orneriest people, they were members of the core group. If you're talking about folks who are there every time the doors are open, every sometimes just because you're really good in attendance doesn't mean that you've hit it spiritually. Or because you're always generous doesn't mean that you don't have problems somewhere else. Or it may mean that someone who's not here when the doors open has a really good reason. I just haven't taken the time to figure out what it is. You see the danger? Just like for these folks in Colossae who were facing these forces that were coming in, we've got this same thing that's causing tension that could lead to a break within a congregation. And that's what we have to be so careful of with that. And so we avoid that holier-than-you attitude. We don't let that in. And I think this fits right in line with that, is the danger of allowing a pride and haughtiness to come in. When we look at the example that the apostle uses in Corinth, that seems to be one of the issues going on. You might make your way over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And here, Paul, this will be the most elaborate example of his use of the body here. And here was a church that was already struggling with divisions about a number of things. But also it was coming down to the use of gifts, who converted them, whatever. You had these divisions within it. And so the apostle is going to come to this point where he says, look, we got to think about this. We got to think about the dangers of where this may lead us. And so kind of like these forces at Colossae, you had some judgment that was being used that was not good judgment. And so they were looking at each other and they were beginning to assign different values based on what they could do. And so the apostle here is going to take this body illustration to a new level. Let's pick up in verse 14. He says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be?" Now, put that in the context of what's going on. You've got some of these Christians that are so built up with pride and arrogance, they really don't see a need for anybody else. They think they've got everything under control here at Corinth. They're the core group. They're a pillar in the church. And the apostle says, if your body was one great big eyeball, first of all, that would be a grotesque thing, wouldn't it? But most importantly, he's saying, you wouldn't have a body. You wouldn't have what you're needing if you just got one member there. And so he warns them. And he says, do not deem any part of the body as inferior. He's going to go on with that point here. Verse 22, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and of those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, that there be no division in the body, but that all members may have the same care for one another. You see how that works? The apostle says you cannot function as a body if you're cutting out the uniqueness of the congregation. You cannot function as a body if you're saying there are certain ones that are a whole lot more important than others. So what does that mean for us? It means we've got to be careful with that pride and that haughtiness that we see evidenced at Corinth. And we've got to be careful, because I think in Rome, they're having a similar problem. If you look over to Romans chapter 12, down in verse 3, he says this, "For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." Now, I don't know if it's as big a deal in Corinth. He certainly doesn't spend as long on it. But yet, in his letter, he takes a time to make the same point. Now, he's made that point to two different churches. I think we do well to listen, don't we? So what happens if we allow this pride and this haughtiness to have a place within a body? Well, the danger is we start making inaccurate distinctions. We start determining which parts are more important than others. We start determining which ones are superior, which ones are inferior. And oftentimes, that's because of what we're seeing. And so if we get the impression that someone is busy, busy, busy in the work of the Lord, we think, now there is a really strong, faithful part of the church. Well, that may very well be. But it also may be that there are others equally busy who are under the radar screen. They're making sure nobody knows about it. I've come across Christians like that in the past. Just because I was in a position where I might need to know something, they'll say, "Now I'm going to help, but don't you tell a soul." Is that an inferior Christian? Absolutely not. Or we think, well, here is somebody who is so spiritual because he's always preaching and leading singing, and she's always teaching Bible classes and working. That may very well be. But I'm judging based on appearance. And so God says, you be very, very cautious about that. He says, you let me make those distinctions. So here's the danger that we're allowing ourselves to be overcome maybe by the sense of importance, and we may allow that to ourselves. We may say, well, I'm the one who's always busy. I'm the one who's always in the spotlight. And we start getting into that Corinthian problem of saying, I am essential to this church. Well, I hope every one of us says that. But what I cannot say is someone is more essential than someone else. God says, don't make those kinds of judgments. And so we then see that what's happening is we're failing to recognize the equality of people who came in by the same measure, people baptized by the same Spirit, drinking of that same Spirit. And thus, I must be very cautious about that. So what do we then want? What we want is the unity that comes in Christ. What we're doing is we're avoiding those things, but the point I want you to see is this. When we think about disunity, and so we've had all these warnings about be careful, about pride and haughtiness and holier than thou. What we've got to understand, though, is that avoidance of disunity does not create unity. Right? The avoidance of disunity does not create unity. At its very best, what it's going to create is a very lackluster group. We may not be at each other's throats. We may not be passing judgment, but we're certainly not united. Well, that's not the picture Paul wants either. And so whereas he gives these negatives, these things that cause disunity, he also says what you've got to do is you've got to look for the things that will create unity. Think about what he wrote to the Ephesians. Chapter 4, he's kind of building toward his crescendo here. He says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. So let's stop right there for a minute. That's all the things we just talked about. You're humble, you're gentle with others, you're patient with others. That's putting away pride and putting away haughtiness. But notice he didn't stop there. He says you are eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, in the bond of peace. You're not just trying, he says. You are excitedly determined to hold that unity together. Well, when we think back to our original point, why do we want to be unified? It's to glorify Jesus. It's to glorify our head. And so when we are eager then for this unity, it's demonstrating an eagerness to glorify Jesus. So what's going to happen if a congregation does that? Well, the apostle tells us. He says, here's the result of that. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which is it equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. He says, here's the end game. If you're excited about unity, if your purpose is to glorify Jesus Christ, then what's going to happen is He's going to nourish every joint and ligament. And here He says, every joint is going to be equipped so that you can be built up, so that you can glorify Him. He also says that you've got to demonstrate a care for one another. So you're not only excited, eager to maintain unity, you are doing everything within your ability to keep that unity intact. Here's what he wrote to the Corinthians. He says that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So if you're caring, what that means is there's no jealousy and there's no apathy. Someone once aptly turned this around and said the great danger is we rejoice with those who suffer and suffer with those who rejoice. The danger is here's something really, really good that happens to somebody and I let my jealousy get the better of me and I'm kind of upset that it didn't happen to me. Paul says, no. Your brother or sister meets good fortune, rejoice with them. And if here's someone who has fallen on hard times, you better not have the attitude of, well, finally got what he deserved. No. But as well, it's not maintaining some apathy to that. Well, good things, bad things happen. Really doesn't impact me. I don't know him that well anyway. Paul says that's not how you maintain unity. This care is going to show the respect that each member has for the other. And it's going to show the encouragement to keep this body intact. So we're eager to maintain zeal. We're determined to care for one another. And then we get really to the gist of both of these examples, Romans and 1 Corinthians as well, both of them likely dealing with miraculous gifts. Maybe Romans a little bit harder to say that, but likely. Anyway, doesn't matter, make our point. He says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Then he says to the Corinthians, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. You hear what he's saying? Here in Corinth, you're jealous because you don't have this gift or that gift, and so you found another way to be divided. And the apostle says, do you not know that these are given so that you can be united? So that you're working for the common good of glorifying your Lord? We don't have those miraculous gifts today. However, we do have things we can do perhaps better than others. And we don't say that in a haughty way, but we say that if you've got a group and you've got people who can do really good things and you're using that where someone else can't, here's someone who can, he's saying use those for the common good. Demonstrate that care for one another. And above all, he says, you got to make sure you love each other. And not just any love. It's the love of Jesus Christ. He told that to the Ephesians when he says, from the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which is equipped, when each part is working properly, what we talked about earlier from this verse, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Haughtiness, pride, arrogance, apathy, all of those things are going to destroy. But when you've got the love of Christ and you're giving that love of Christ to each other, the body's going to grow into what it needs to be. And that's what the apostle is encouraging. So once again, we understand there is zero tolerance for pride and bitterness. I tell you what, if a church can rid itself of those things, that church is going to be such a force for good. If a church can avoid being a collection spot on Sunday mornings, but is there because of the idea of glorifying Christ and building up one another, that church is going to do great things. And what we also understand is that church is going to have peace. That church is going to have unity. Paul wrote to the Colossians and he said, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. If you have ever gone through church troubles, I can guarantee you, you have a better love for peace than you had before then. But that's not how we want to come to appreciate it. We want to come to appreciate it because we want to maintain zeal in that uniting together. What we want to do is to demonstrate care and love for one another so that that peace can rule, that we can build this body up into what the Lord wants us to be. And so we take all of these things together and we understand that's what unity is all about. I started this series out by saying we may be on the cusp of a test. Maybe that it's not, but you look at how society is right now, how culture's going. It may be that you and I start really facing some struggles, some outside forces. Let me remind you, it's going to be in this time that we need each other more than we have ever needed each other. And to think, well, I don't really have to be a part of a group. I can kind of be on the outside, just kind of a tag along. We are missing one of the great strengths that God has presented to us. But it doesn't take a force from outside. We need to have this attitude all the time of seeing the need for one another and the love and the care that we can give to one another, to not be a group that just simply is casually acquainted, but join like a body working together. And when we can have that, we're going to understand what it means to glorify Christ and to build up the body. Thank you for your good attention this morning. The Lord wants this body to keep growing. His desire is that everyone come into the body, that everyone be a part of it. Maybe this morning you're on the outside. You've never given your life to Jesus. He's not your head. You've not acknowledged Him as Lord. Let me assure you, it'll be the best decision you ever made. Doesn't mean it's going to be problem-free, but it'll be the best decision, because what the Lord is saying is, not only will I forgive you of your sins, not only will you have me as Lord, but I'm going to place you into a family of people who care for you. And so I hope this morning you'll make that determination to answer the Lord's call to give your life to Him. If there are things you're struggling with, one of the good things about being part of a body is that we pray for each other. We show that common care for one another, and we'll do that this morning. Whatever it takes, let's make sure that we're recognizing and glorifying our head. You can come now as we stand and sing.